Today we are nearing the end. Next week we have our last sermon on the virtues, and next week it's on love, and it's also the first Sunday of Lent, so we're going to be kind of combining both of those. But we've been going through these virtues, and the first four, as I mentioned last week, were what we call the natural virtues. Last week we talked about faith, which is the beginning of the last three, which are theological virtues. Faith is very important. If we don't have faith, then we're nowhere. And today we're going to talk about hope. And I think, and I could be wrong, but the more I watch television and the more I read the newspaper, it just seems like there's a lot of people that have lost hope. There's a lot of people that have lost hope in our government. They've lost hope in their future. They've lost hope in the ability to find work. They've lost hope in the ability to pay their bills. They've lost hope in their desire for their children to be able to go to college and to be able to pay for it. It's just a lot of things that we seem to have lost hope in, and I think it even happens in the church. I think oftentimes we say we have hope, but sometimes we have a hard time really believing it wholeheartedly, because we see churches, same people every Sunday. We don't see new people coming. We don't see the people investing in our church or us investing in our community paying off. Sometimes churches have been going that way for 50, 60 years, you know, and they just kind of settle in. They've lost hope. Last week I talked about the fact that I believe that the faith that I have, that God is going to do something amazing in your guys' life this year. But he's also going to do something amazing in this church. But we also have to have the hope that he's going to do it in a powerful way. And that it's going to affect us in very profound ways. That's going to lead us as a church into a new journey and a new place with new opportunities. I hope and I pray that you guys believe that too. That you believe that there's hope in this church, in this community of faith. And it's not just a hope that God is going to do something, but a hope that God is going to help us do something. Because we have to take part in it. We can't sit on the sidelines and expect God to just poof, something's going to happen. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. Church growth in numbers doesn't happen until the people in the church are spiritually healthy. And so we need to be ready for that. So today we're going to talk about hope. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans chapter 5. We're just going to look at the first five verses this morning. I am going to be looking at some other pieces of Scripture, but the sermon is based on Romans 5, 1 through 5, and later on we'll be kind of dissecting it a little bit more. But it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the love whom he has given us." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We need hope. We need hope today. We need hope that our children, our grandchildren are going to grow up to have jobs, to have education, to have opportunities to better themselves. We need hope that, as you know, today we voted on a budget, we voted on officers, you know, we have a hope that we are going to be able to do mighty things in this church. We have to have hope that God is going to intervene in those times in our lives when we need Him the most. I heard a story of a director at a medical clinic, rather, told this story of a terminally ill young man who came into the treatment center for his usual treatment. There was a new doctor that day that was working on duty, and he kind of casually, and I think rather cruelly, said to this young man, "You know, don't you, that you won't live out the year?" This young man was kind of devastated. And as he was walking back out the door, his head down, he stopped at the director's desk and he said, "You know what? That doctor took away my hope." And the doctor said, the director said, I guess he did, but maybe it's time for you to find a new one. Maybe it's time that we found hope in God. To not rely on our past or rely on what people are saying or rely on what we think, and just rely on the hope that God has something for us. Commenting on that incident, Lewis Smedes wrote, "Is there hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless?" That question leads us Christians to hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. How do we define hope? Well, simply, it is a positive attitude toward the future. We have hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. That tomorrow we're going to have an opportunity that we didn't even expect or plan for. You know, I find it interesting that people buy lottery tickets, they buy raffle tickets, and they go on and click on to Publishers Clearing House in the hope that somehow they will win. The hope that somehow they will receive money that will change their lives. Some of them truly believe it's going to happen, but most, I think, really believe that chances are they're probably not going to win. But they still have hope. But that hope is relying on our own abilities. It's relying on ourselves. There are some people who go back to college or go to college with the hope that they will gain new skills, maybe discover new ideas, be educated in such a way that would translate to a marketable job skills. Some might hope that they will be able to find a new hobby or a new recreation or to expand their knowledge. Their hope is there. But their hope is placed on their own efforts. And usually when we place our hope on ourselves, we fail. Because it's never enough. We reach one goal and then we want more. And many people just hope that whatever comes is better than what's happening to them today. A psychologist by the name of William Marston asked 3,000 people, "What do you have to live for?" And he was shocked to discover that 94% were simply enduring the present while they waited for the future, while they waited for something to happen, waiting for a new year, a better time, waiting for tomorrow. The problem with that is, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Yesterday is gone. All we have is today. We can't just live our lives waiting for something to happen. Even the ancient philosophers debated the merits of hope as a virtue. For many of them, it seemed to make men wish for things rather than work for things. Seeking wisdom and courage would make a man smarter and stronger, but trusting in hope rather than effort, they felt, makes a man wishful and, well, wimpy. Yet for all of this, I still believe that hope is a very powerful thing. And that having a hope can make the difference between living and dying. There's a school system in a large city. It had a program to help students that were having to spend a lengthy time in the hospitals. And so these teachers would volunteer their time and they would go into the hospitals and they would tutor and help the kids with their schoolwork so that when they did get back into the classroom, they wouldn't be too far behind. There was this young boy who had severe burns over most of his body. He was in the hospital and he was close to dying. Matter of fact, in his own mind, he was dying. And he was very difficult to be around, very discouraged, very angry. Didn't want to do his treatment, didn't want to get taken care of. His regular teacher, the teacher that was assigned to him, wasn't able to go, and so she asked another teacher to go, and she said, okay, so she went to the room, and she walked into his room, and she was so startled by his appearance that she got really frightened. But she stayed in, and she helped him learn about nouns and adverbs. She finished up, and she left. And when she left, she thought, I had just blown it. I just didn't think I had an effect on him. I just don't feel like I did anything good. And she was really down on herself. And a couple days later, she went back to the room, and as she was getting toward the room, a nurse ran up to her, and she says, hey, you're the teacher, right? And he said, yeah. She goes, what did you say to him? And she's like, oh, no. She right away started to apologize, and right away she was like, oh, I messed up. I really did blow it. The nurse said, no, you don't understand. We've been so worried about this little boy. But ever since yesterday, ever since you came, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatments as if he has a will now to live. And 2 weeks later, the boy explained to this teacher that he had completely given up hope until that teacher arrived. He said everything changed when she came into that room because he simply realized, and he expressed it this way, they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? See what happens when we give people hope. Their attitude changes. They begin to believe in the unbelievable. They begin to believe that their situation has a way out. We need to give hope to the people of Astoria, to the people in our own families, to the people that we come in contact with. We need to give hope. And we need to live in that hope that today, yes, today may be a down day, but tomorrow is a new day. Next Sunday is a new day. We need to have the hope that the day will come when we'll walk into this room and we'll think, wow, what happened? And certainly not by our own, by the grace of God. So, I want to ask you a question this morning. What do you hope for today? For some of you, your hope might be in winning that lottery ticket, right? Maybe your hope is getting a raise. Maybe your hope is just getting through the week, right? Maybe your hope is that you have enough to pay your bills. Maybe your hope is that your doctor visit this week will go well. And those are certainly legitimate hopes that we all hope for. But I want to share with you three things that I think we need to really emphasize when we talk about what do we hope for. Number one, eternal life. Titus 1:2 says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Colossians 1:5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. 1 Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your whole hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. We have eternal life. Whatever we're going through right now is only temporary compared to what we are going to experience in heaven. So if you are going through a rough patch right now, know this, it is not going to be forever. There is hope that something is going to come and take care of this problem, that something is going to transpire in your life that is going to change you to a point where you're going to be able to rise up out of that situation. The second thing, the coming of the Lord. Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When Jesus left the earth weeks after his resurrection, he made a promise to us. Remember the promise? What was that promise? He was going to come back. He was going to bring us home. We don't place our hope on some mystic idea. Our hope is based on a real person, Jesus Christ, who promised to make our hopes a reality. And then there's the resurrection. Acts 24 says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our Father as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We can look forward to the resurrection with hope. Why? Because we know that when it comes, as God's children, we will be found righteous because of the work of Christ. We live in hope. Not just hoping for good things in the future, but living with hope in the ever-present reality of God in our lives. Let's not forget that. But what is this hope which we have been called? Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope that which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. At the beginning of this message, I shared with you Romans 5:1-5. And in that section, he uses the word hope three times. The first time he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that we have been justified by faith, that we have been made right with God, that we are his children. The hope that we are his children, that he loves us. And it doesn't matter where we come from, it doesn't matter what kind of character traits we've had in the past, we know right now he loves us. And the second part of that is that we rejoice, talks about rejoicing in our suffering. That seems kind of contradictory to, you know, being politically correct. We're not supposed to be excited about our suffering, are we? We're not meant to portray Christians as people who go out looking for help or looking to get hurt. They actually complement the words that come before or just before them, the words that we've already looked at. We rejoice in our hope. Together, they paint a picture of Christians rejoicing in their hopes for the future, but also rejoicing in their present suffering, which begs the question, why would anyone rejoice in suffering? Why should we rejoice in our suffering? Because it draws us closer to God. And it gives us an opportunity to become stronger. That's why he uses the word perseverance. That when we are going through a rough patch, we are able to persevere through the grace of God, through faith in God, and knowing with hope that whatever we are going through, it's not forever. It's temporary. And that something good is going to happen in the future. Some time ago, many years ago, I remember when I was in seminary, I took a class that I thought it was going to be one thing, and it ended up being something else. It was on something like the arts in worship. And I thought it was going to be, you know, different styles of worship. Well, it ended up being 2.5 hours of looking at paintings. And it was an afternoon class. It was in the basement of a building. It was spring term. And I would sit in the back of the classroom, and the professor would show us slides, and you just hear the hum of the slide projector, and you just dozed off. And it was slides of all these paintings. And the thing that really messed me up, it was a different seminary. I think it was a more liberal seminary than the one I went to. Because it was time for our break in the first day of class, and the professor goes, "Well, we're going to take a 20-minute break or a 10-minute break, and I've put over here on the table a selection of wine and cheese and crackers." And I thought, oh my goodness, what have I got myself into? And since I'm not a wine connoisseur, I went with the cheese and the crackers. But one day we went to a museum in San Francisco, and they were having this big show of Christian paintings. And off on the side somewhere, it wasn't part of that particular painting, there was a painting of an old burned-out mountain shack. All that was left was a chimney, the charred debris of what was left of everything a family had. And in the painting, there was a picture of a grandfather-type figure wearing nothing but his underclothes. Next to him was a little boy in tattered overalls. And evidently, the little boy was crying. Beneath the picture was words that the artist felt the old man was saying to this little boy. And the words were simple, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." You know, and I thought about that picture this week, and I was thinking in my head about this old shack, burnt out, an old man, a little boy, and those words, "God ain't dead." And I was thinking of this picture, and I thought, you know, if someone would look at that picture, and if they didn't read those words, they probably would be kind of feeling in despair of life. But I thought, you know what? Those words help us to remember hope. The hope that we have. That even though things may be falling apart around us, God is not dead. God's still in the picture. God's still involved. The tragedy that the man and the child faced was very real, but the man knew that God would and would always see them through, and that there was hope in what was ahead. The third time hope is used is when it says, "Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." This verse brings up the grounds for the hope that we have. We are not disappointed in hope because our hope is well grounded because God has already shown us what He can do for us by giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us to an ultimate hope. The Holy Spirit in our lives, like a deposit made by God, a guarantee that one day all He has promised and much, much more will happen. There are a lot of people who live with hope, which they've generated themselves. But for us today, our hope is the only hope. And the hope that, yes, today is all that is promised, but there is a hope that tomorrow, another day, another opportunity will be just as good, if not better, than today. And that we may feel like we're going nowhere. We may feel frustrated because, you know, I know one thing. Sometimes as leaders, we get frustrated because there's no one to take our place, you know, and we want to take a break from doing some of the things, you know. There's nobody to take our place. We got to have the hope that the day is going to come when people will come forward, when people will say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to have an opportunity to serve God. I want to have an opportunity to worship with people that I know love me and care about me. I want to have an opportunity to worship a God that loves me and a place that I feel comfortable at. That is our hope. That this is not the reality of this church. It is just a moment in time. And that God has something for us. You believe that? I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as we move forward as a church and as individuals, that we can begin to appreciate the hope that we have in You. I recognize that it's not easy sometimes in this day and age to have hope because we see so many terrible things going on around us. Our prayer list is filled with people that are dealing with loss and dealing with pains, dealing with frustration. But we have a hope that is in You that takes us beyond the present, a hope that this is only temporary, a hope that You have great plans for us to prosper, to do even more than You have been able to do because of Your presence in our life. And I pray for each one here today that not only we live in faith, but we live in the hope that You are in charge and You are not dead. And I pray this in Your name, in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.